I'd like to begin this evening with two obvious statements. And the first is that I'm not Pastor Patrick, and the second is that life is full of trouble. Life is full of lemons, if you will. And when life gives you lemons, all right. But there's another option. There's another option. You can eat a miracle berry. There's a plant whose name I cannot pronounce that when you eat it, it has an extract in it called miraculin. And this miraculin, as in miracle, it bonds to some of the taste buds in your mouth and causes sour foods to taste sweet. So you could eat a couple of these berries and then you could feast on a lemon like it were the juiciest, sweetest orange you've ever had. Wouldn't it be nice if life were like that? Right? So tonight I want to look into the scripture and I want to find a miracle berry for when life gives us lemons. You know, some lemons or some trouble in our life is more welcome than others. Oftentimes, we welcome the troubles that come with advancing our career or our education. We can welcome troubles that come with pursuing diet and exercise. We can welcome the troubles that come with fixing up a home or caring for a pet. Many of us welcome troubles that come with pursuing a hobby or a sport that we enjoy. And we may not always realize it, but we also welcome the trouble of maintaining relationships. We all have relationships that we value in our lives, be it relationships with friends, family. We all have people that we love. And these relationships require a certain amount of maintenance. And that's because love is other-centered, but selfishness is our default setting. Now, it'd be great if everyone was perfect, but we can attest to the fact that that's just not the case. This maintenance can be troublesome, if we're being honest. Although it's not always easy or effortless, these troubles are ones that we do generally welcome as we seek to live out our faith. But other troubles are not so welcome. Sometimes life circumstances have backed us into a corner, right? Situations outside of our control are pushing down on us in a very real and uncomfortable way. We can find ourselves the target of attack, both natural and spiritual in nature. Life has a way of attacking us in ways both great and small. There's the unexpected train derailing blow of a serious health complication or the death of a loved one. There's the daily compounding of one little thing on top of another so that we never feel like we can get our feet on solid ground. Death by a thousand paper cuts, as I call it. One might not be a big deal, but one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, really takes its toll. You know, some of these attacks come from friends, some from enemies, and some just from inanimate objects. This morning, our unwelcome troubles might have a name and a face. They might have four tires, a make and a model. They might have a latitude and a longitude. The very mention of the word trouble may have many of you imagining a specific person, place, thing, or situation right now. And if I haven't struck a chord yet, I would hope we can all relate with the difficulties of living out our Christian faith in 21st century America. There are a countless number of struggles that we face every day living in a world that is determined to destroy, discourage, and distance us from God. Now, the troubles associated with being a Christian, being welcome or unwelcome, is a matter of perspective and a topic for another evening, but welcome or unwelcome, they're not going anywhere. They're here to stay. But I want to take a look at two psalms that will help us gain a biblical perspective on how to deal with troubles. A biblical miracle berry for life's lemons, whatever form they take. You know, Scripture holds the answer to every right question we would seek to ask. So as we look at Psalm 3 and 4 this evening, the question I want us to ask is, what are we to do in times of trouble? So as you turn over to Psalm 3, I'll remind everyone that the Psalms were written as poetry. and many of them were intended to be sung as hymns. Now, we lose much of the beauty of Hebrew poetry in our language. Most of the poetry that we're familiar with is based on rhyme and rhythm, but this isn't the case with Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is most beautiful in its written form, especially in its original language. And even though not all of that beauty is lost in our English translations, I pondered at how the Psalms were intended to be sung, and it really got me thinking. There are particular songs that I listen to at certain times. There are songs that I gravitate towards when I'm happy, and there are songs that I listen to when I'm sad. There are songs that I listen to when I'm in love, and there are songs that remind me that I'm in love when I hear them. There are songs I listen to when we want to worship, and there are songs I listen to when I work out. I don't listen to those songs much, but they're still there. Now, as I thought about the correlation between songs and moods, it was easy to start making connections. Our mood can dictate the songs that we listen to, but the inverse is true as well. The songs that we listen to can dictate our mood. Then I asked myself, why? Music, or any other art form for that matter, be it dance, poetry, film, has a way of expressing how we feel when we can't fully express it ourselves. I think of songs that are there to comfort someone after heartbreak, because the song expresses what you are feeling but can't seem to put into words. Think about the songs that are a perfect addition to just a carefree backyard barbecue that just seem to be the perfect soundtrack to the environment that's being created there. There are songs that you might want to listen to in the morning that get you pumped up for the day or are loud enough just to wake you up for the day. And there are songs that just make you want to dance, no matter how you hear it, whether you like it or not. It just makes you want to shake your hips. And that brings me back to worship. Why do we worship so commonly in song? Because it has a way of expressing our heart towards God in a way that so many of us may not be artistically gifted enough to do. But when we sing these songs, when we worship, when it's heartfelt, we have a way of identifying with that song and saying, yes, that is my heart towards God. That's the perfect way of expressing it. So it can be helpful to lean on another's artistic gifts and talents as we seek to express what's on the inside outside. So this idea of leaning on another's artistic expression to aid our own expression, I think, is going to be very helpful as we look at Psalm 3 and 4 this evening. So biblical scholars throughout the ages have divided the Psalms into many different categories or groupings based on their characteristics. All of these different groupings you can consider like musical genres or different albums, if you're continuing to use that metaphor. Tonight, both psalms that we're going to look at are generally classified as lament psalms. Now, lament psalms were prayers for God's deliverance in moments of despair. So we can see why Psalm 3 and 4 would be particularly apt as we seek to see what Scripture has to say about what to do in times of trouble. Now, as an added benefit, we have some backstory on Psalm 3 and 4. This was given to us in 2 Samuel. These were morning and evening psalms written on the same day. These psalms were written on a day when David's son Absalom had conspired to and was now carrying out a plan to overthrow his father's kingdom. Now, you can read about this in detail in chapters 15 through 18 of 2 Samuel, but we'll go through a brief summary so we can understand David's condition once we get into these psalms this evening. So in 2 Samuel 15, we find that in verse 7, Absalom asks his father David if he can go to the city of Hebron to fulfill a vow he made to the Lord. Now, before Absalom took this journey, his plan was already in the works. Earlier in that chapter, we saw that Absalom would go to the gate, and this would have been the gate of his father's city, Jerusalem, And he would tell the people exactly what they wanted to hear. You see, the gate was much like the town hall of the era, and so when people had petitions or complaints or requests to make before the elders of the city or the king, this would be done at the gate. Now, Absalom would position himself at the gate, and verse 6 of chapter 15, it's so striking how it says this. It says, he won the hearts of the people of Israel by telling them exactly what they want to hear. You know, how much, how familiar are we with this in the realm of politics, right? How many people vote for that politician that is just so apt and so quick to tell them what they want to hear? Like, yes, your concerns are valid, and yes, your solution is exactly the right one. If you would elect me, I would certainly see that that would happen, right? I'm sorry, maybe David isn't dealing with this situation as you would like, but if I were on the throne, you know, if I had your support, if I were king of Israel, then I would certainly address it this way. So he wins the hearts of the people by this way, by this politicking, if you will. He goes to the city of Hebron, and once he gets there, he tells the people that his father had made him king there, which was not the case. He gave him permission to go, but he said, yeah, my father made me king of this city, and he continued to amass support. So he's amassed enough support where now he's ready to march back on Jerusalem. But thankfully, David catches wind of this. Someone tips him off to his son Absalom's plan. So David makes a plan to escape from Jerusalem, but tells one of his counselors, Ahithophel, to stay behind and give Absalom bad advice when he gets there. So Absalom returns to Jerusalem. He finds that David is gone. But there he seeks counsel both from his counselors and from his father's counselor, which stayed behind, Ahithophel. Now, the two camps of counselors, if you will, give him conflicting information. One side, the side that was already loyal to Absalom, said, well, you should go after David right now. But Ahithophel said, no, you should stay and amass more support, so you can be sure once you go out and get him, then you'll have an army strong enough to win the battle. Now, granted, both of these approaches might have been appropriate or may have been successful in Absalom's pursuing David, but we can see through the lens of Scripture that what this really did was it was able to buy David enough time to make a sufficient escape. So eventually, David finds himself hiding in a cave in the city of Mahanaim. And this is where these two psalms were written, in this cave. As David is fleed from his kingdom, right, from his capital city of Jerusalem, where now his son has sent out an army and is currently on his throne, defiling not only his palace. So, David is certainly having relationship problems. He's having problems with his family, with that of even his own son. And if David, the anointed great king of Israel, has troubles, we shouldn't be surprised when we do too, because no one is immune, right? We talked about feeling like sometimes we are under attack, and here David is quite literally under attack. On top of the relationship problems and being under attack, he's in the process of moving from a palace to a cave. It's all starting to pile on now. But the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to life for us personally. So whether our troubles are not quite the same as David's or whether they're frighteningly similar, we can look through David's eyes and experiences this morning to gain a better understanding of what to do in times of trouble. How should we think? How should we feel? How should we respond? What should we do? And what should we not do? So, now I ask, what is it that we want when we find ourselves in times of trouble? I want relief. And that word relief is going to serve as our outline this evening. Now, before we move on, one thing I do want to be sure that you understand, I want to comfort you in the fact that whenever we're experiencing tough times, whenever we're experiencing tough times, we're not alone and we're not the exception. There's no trouble God has not seen coming, and there's no struggle that his word does not offer relief for. Now, the struggle may be unique. It may have an individual name or a specific location, but the struggle, although real, is not unusual. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So, now let's start walking through Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me." Now, the R in relief this evening is the first step we need to take when we find ourselves in times of trouble. And that R stands for run to God. What's the first word we see David write? It says, "Lord." Outside of the added detail of when he wrote the psalm, the first word that David penned was "Lord." He immediately brought God into the equation. We love to isolate when we're in trouble. We love to live inside of our own head. David immediately breaks that cycle, and instead of entering into an internal dialogue with himself, trying the hardest he can to figure it out, he instead begins a dialogue with God. It's so much easier to enter that conversation up front than it is to be done talking with ourselves, because I'm never done talking to myself. I'm rarely ever done talking. But then to step away from that and to hear from God. In the first part of this conversation with the Lord, David acknowledges his situation. You see, God knows what we're going through, but sometimes we need to talk it out. And it's okay to talk it out with God. Pretending nothing is going on is unrealistic, and it's not going to be where our minds at the moment. This is where I'm going to condemn the power of positive thinking in this sense, right? We have hope in the Lord, both eternally and currently. That's true. But if a dog poops on your lawn, guess what? There's poop on your lawn. Let's not pretend that's not true, because if we do, then every time we walk outside and smell it, we're going to go insane because we've been using all our energy to convince ourselves that it's not there. And it is. Now, our God and the help that he longs to provide is a reality, but that doesn't have to exist apart from the rest of reality that we experience. We don't have to pretend that there's not a problem to experience God's peace. God knows there's a problem. He knows the extent and the depth and the breadth of that problem even before you have realized it. We should explore that with him and not just try and turn a blind eye, because eventually we're going to smell it. We can only be ignorant for so long, and we'll just end up digging ourselves a trap that we'll later fall into. Verse 2, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." The E in relief stands for explain the situation honestly. Right? We've already talked about it. When we find ourselves in a troublesome situation, our mind is racing with all the details of what we're experiencing. And so often, the problem radiates beyond what the problem actually is. See, David here acknowledges his surroundings. David's primary problem is an army, right? An army that is coming to attack him, and his son who sent that army. But this has begun radiating into even his own supporters. They're saying there is no help for him in God. The enemy loves to take those that we think are with us, and in our mind attempt to turn them against us, to war against God's truth that we try to cling on to in these troublesome times. Explaining the situation honestly allows us to welcome God's solution into all areas that the problem is affecting. How often, when in having a discussion, do we realize perhaps the difference between cause and effect? Or how often do we broaden our understanding of the number or width of the effects a certain problem has had? If we're only concerned about one thing and only taking that before the Lord, then we're not open to the ways that He desires to minister and help us within those problems. So explaining the situation honestly allows us to bring God in to the whole thing and allow Him to reveal what exactly is the problem. What are we seeing? What's being affected? What's cause? What's effect? You know, what is a root problem and perhaps what is a thorn? We may see 100 problems and they actually may all condense into one. And we may just see one problem and be ignorant to the hundreds of different ways that it's affecting our lives. All these are things that the Lord can reveal to us if we're faithful to speak with Him about the situation. Verse 3, "But You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." So having brought God into the situation, having explained the situation, the L in relief stands for live as a child of God. Live as a child of God. Sometimes we allow the reality of the current trouble to overshadow the greater reality of our position in Christ. We see David acknowledge God's person and character here. No matter what the changing circumstances around us are, we must be centered in our foundational relationship as a child of an unchanging God. We often seek comfort in things other than God, especially in times of trouble. But one of the ways that God redeems these times of trouble is He allows these situations to show us the things that we're leaning on that are not Him. So here in verse 3, we see David declare, "God is the one who lifts my head," because this understanding is foundational to seeking true biblical relief no matter what trouble we face. We can't find relief if we are looking to anything other than God. We look to money. We look to relationships. We look to our previous successes or the experience we've amassed. They'll all fall away given the right trouble. Only the remembrance of our position as a child of God is the unshakable foundation which we can lean on in any trial. And we know this, right? Sitting here on a Wednesday night, we know this. But that can be 2 and 3 steps away from remembering it in the moment. Remembering this truth that we know here on a Wednesday evening is so much easier than remembering that truth in the face of adversity, in the face of problems. And it's not going to happen automatically. I think these things are sequential. As we see David carry them out sequentially, he's already engaged in a conversation with God before he can get to the point of saying, "Okay, God, now that I've opened up my heart and I've, for lack of a better term, blabbed about my situation," because we do. How many of us don't experience something rough and don't just want to talk about it? It's okay to do that with the Lord. Because if we just try and set that aside and say, "Okay, I'm a child of God, but all these situations," look, if your mind is caught up in this situation, that's fine. Let it be there, but have that conversation with the Lord. I'm not asking you to be ignorant of what's going on. And be honest and open and have the conversation with the Lord that wants to have the conversation. Just don't let it stop there. right? A lot of times we're faithful to say, oh, God, you know, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Everyone's coming against me, and I just don't know what to do. All right, amen. Right? We're through step two. Have the conversation with the Lord, but then let's remember our place in his family. Now, verse 4 in the I in relief will be a slight continuation of that. Verse 4 says, I, David, cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. The I in relief stands for introspection. Now, introspection is defined as the examination or observation of one's mental and emotional processes. Right? Looking inside at your thoughts and your feelings. David cried out to the Lord. He and we need to take our thoughts and emotions before God in prayer. Okay? We in our brokenness need to A, seek God. And here's the important part. B, acknowledge God's response. Okay? Only then can we move forward. We have to take what we feel and what we think, and we bring that before the Lord, but we have to allow him to work on that. David's pictured here, right? As I said, he wrote this psalm in the morning of this same day that we'll talk about, when his son is in the army, is out to get him. So he's woken up here in the morning. He's understandably distraught. We've all had mornings where we just wake up and are overwhelmed by the stress of the day. So he cries out to the Lord. But then look here in verse 5. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So here we see David early in the morning remembering God's previous faithfulness, because that's what the Lord had spoke to him. In verse 4, he cried out to the Lord. But then in verse 5, we hear him say something he already knew. I lay down and slept, and I awoke. For the Lord sustained me. This was God speaking to David, saying, I have not let you fail yet, and I'm not going to let you fail now. God's response to David's cry was to comfort him with the remembrance of his faithfulness up until now. David had faced Goliath, yet here he stood. He awoke this morning, all because the Lord had sustained him until now. So we see in one verse how David's inner thoughts and emotions were changed by God's response to his cry of introspection. Do we see that? In verse 4, he cried out to the Lord. We have a brief understanding of David's situation. Even if we look back through verses 1 through 3, we can hear his heart, how it's burdened. But yet, where does verse 5 come from? It's out of nowhere. It's a proclamation. It's a statement. It's a celebration. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Right? We see the emotion of the psalm turn because he responded. He was obedient. He received the Lord's response to his cry. So when I say the I in relief stands for introspection, it does not just mean really think about how you're feeling, right? What's missing in this situation is not your understanding how you feel, no matter how many psychologists tell you that. But look at your feelings, look at your thoughts, look at your emotions, look at your internal condition, and then turn around and take that in front of the Lord. And allow him to speak into that. That's exactly what we saw here with David in verses 4 and 5. Right? He was shaken. He was worried. He was concerned. That's what was going on inside of him. He took that before the Lord in a cry. He cried out to the Lord. And then in just one verse we see, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Because he was reminded of that as God responded to him. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Right? We see a continuing response for this change that happened in between verses 4 and 5. As he explained his problem to the Lord, right, as he sought him, as he reminded himself as his position as a child of God. And then he was encouraged, he was ministered to, he was strengthened after he cried out to the Lord and God's faithfulness thus far. So we see verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Well, the E in relief is effective. Once we've done all this, once we've heard from the Lord, once we've obtained this God-given moment of clarity, now that our thoughts are truly Christ-centered, now that our filter is beginning with God and then going out into our situation, we must, from this healthy perspective, make it real. He determines his next step. It says he will not be afraid. In these times, so often, we can seek God and we can hear from God. But then we walk away and we doubt. If God tells us to do something, he knows the circumstances that we are facing and that we will face, and that does not change what he's called you to do. It's important to purpose in your mind and in your heart what you're going to do before the day, the circumstances, the battle scatters everything. How often do we sit down over a cup of coffee and plan our day? Because we've got to have our priorities. We've got to know the things that are important. Because if we just go out and wing it, groceries aren't going to get bought. And some bill's not going to get paid. You know, something's going to come up. It's no different as we relate to the Lord. We seek him and we get into a position where we can hear from him. And in that moment of God-given clarity, we need to make it effective. We need to determine our next step. That doesn't mean make your big plan and tell the Lord to come along. You know, I've made my man-made plan and you're welcome to join me, God. No, but he shows us the next step. He shows us the next step. Even if that next step is continuing to rest, continuing to wait, continuing to seek him, we need to be obedient to that. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. He continues to make this effective plan of action, not only by looking at the situation in the past, but he projects this into the future, right? Save me, O God. That's present progressive. He's saying, save me now and continue, Lord, right? I've sought you. I've found this place of peace. But I don't want to leave God here, right? How often do we do that? Do we seek God and do we find that peace? And we're like, okay, great. Now I can set God aside and I can go back to doing what I was doing. No, David projects that forward and he says, Lord, save me. Go before me. He calls out for help, but reminds himself of God's past faithfulness. Oftentimes, when we struggle to see God's faithfulness now, we need to remember God's faithfulness then and then project that forward. God is unchanging. Now, we don't do this presumptively, but we do it prayerfully. We do it prayerfully. We're still called to seek the Lord, but his goodness is unending. Now, we don't just say, God's good, so he'll work it out, right? That would be presumptively. God's not glorified in that. But if we seek him, if we pursue after him, if we humble ourselves in prayer, we can find that peace. Where we're unclear, where we're uncertain, we can be strengthened and we can be reaffirmed of how God is going to deal with us in the future by remembering how he's dealt with us in the past. That doesn't mean the results will be the same. That doesn't mean that, hey, yesterday I drove to work and didn't get in an accident, so today I'm going to drive to work and not get in an accident. That's not what I'm saying. But God is unchanging. And his love and his provision and his care for you is going to remain the same, even though the details might change. Now, finally, in verse 8, David says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Now the F in relief stands for finalize. He concludes and he leaves it there. At some point, we've got to be at peace with God's sovereignty. We seek peace and we seek relief. And after much labor, and don't let these concise 8 verses fool you into thinking that this is a quick and easy process. God's peace is given to us, and we've labored to find ourselves in this condition. At some point, we have to keep going. If we're not at a point where we can be at peace, having found relief from God, and move forward, then we need to return to whatever part of the process we're hung up on. If we still want to talk about the situations of our circumstance, then fine, continue to have that conversation. Have it with the Lord. Have it with a brother or sister, as long as they point you towards Christ. If we just can't see how God can work in this situation, if we just don't see how God could love us through this, well, then we need to remind ourselves of the true reality of what it means to be a child of God. Whether we need to focus on the benefits we have as a child or whether we need to focus on the characteristics of our Father. But at some point, we should be at a place where we can set it down, where we can move forward. You know, it's easier to steer a school bus when it's moving. But before you take the brake off, you got to be sure you're facing in the right direction. And this doesn't mean that this is a once and done proposition. The amount of times and the frequency with which we need to seek this relief from God is going to be differing for every person and for every situation. You know, this relief, like any relief, may last for an hour. It might last for a week. In David's case, it lasted for about a day. It lasted for a day. This psalm was written in the morning, this very same evening. We pick things up in Psalm 4, where we can again notice the process where he seeks relief in times of trouble. If you thought maybe I was reading into the text too much, or, all right, I see how you get there, but I was creative, Rob. I would encourage you, let's this same day, we'll look at Psalm 4, and we'll see if we can see David pursue the same steps as he seeks to find relief. Verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He runs to God. He doesn't run away. A whole day has passed. This very same evening, he knows he needs more Jesus. He's gone throughout the day. The same thing that he remembered in the morning, he now needs to be reminded of again this very same evening. You know, he says, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. It's okay to ask God to do what you know he wants to do. It's okay to ask God to do what you know he wants to do. God wants to partner with us and have a relationship. He reminds himself of why he's going to the Lord. He says, you have relieved me, speaking of the Lord, not something else. Verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Sounds a lot like explaining the situation honestly to me. We don't have to pretend not to be frustrated when we come to God. He knows our heart, but he still wants to hear it. Imagine yourself as a parent. You might understand why a child is frustrated, but that doesn't make you any less willing or anxious to have the conversation and build that relationship as you hear it in their words. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call. That's a proclamation of a child of God. The Lord will hear when I call to him, like a father would answer a child. The Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. David's speaking of himself there. He reminds himself of his identity as a child of God. Okay, so there's poop on the lawn. There's sin in the world. But that doesn't change us in God's eyes, and it should never change God in our eyes. No matter what the condition of the proverbial front lawn, no matter what is and isn't there, God looks at us as his children. And we need to look at him as a complete and total, sovereign, loving, just, merciful, gracious, unchanging, all-powerful God. Verse 4 and 5. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. It's a picture of introspection. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And then what? You cry out to the Lord and you respond. You offer sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He examines his own heart. He takes that before the Lord. And he worships. Your trouble often distracts us. It just fosters confusion. And a lot of times, these times of introspection, these times of opening ourselves up before the Lord, because again, it's not about us. Don't hear that in the word introspection. It just worked with the acrostic, so we got to work with it. We need to be honest with ourselves, but we need to be honest with God. God wants us to look honestly at our heart as he sees it, because he wants to show us our heart in that situation that he can be there to redeem it, to transform it, to change it. When we see the situation rightly, and when we see God rightly, we're always led to praise. He doesn't change, and our responses shouldn't change. If we are looking at things through a truly God-centered perspective, it doesn't matter what is going on in our life. God is still praiseworthy. I'm not saying that if you're not walking around with a smile on your face and singing songs, you're doing something wrong. No, right? We see Jesus wept. Weep with those who weep, right? Comfort the mourning. But we have to be rightly aligned in our perspective, because given enough prayer, given enough contemplation, having given the Lord enough time to imprint his knowledge and his foresight and his understanding on our heart, we'll get to the point where we can praise. Because that is how mighty our God is. He's bigger than everything we face. That doesn't mean it's always easy to see that, but it's always possible. And it's a worthwhile pursuit. Sometimes that can take weeks. It can take months. I've seen people have to be angry at the Lord for years. And on the other side, they never say, well, yeah, he deserved it, but, you know, he served his penance. You know, now I can have a relationship with God again. Once they come back and they see the Lord's goodness, once they can get to that place, oh, it's sweet. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Now we're at the E, so that means make it effective, right? There was a plan of action. What plan of action is this in verse 6? There are many who say, right, speaking to those that were supporting him, around him, who will show us any good? Then what does he do? He prays for him. He prays for those that are closest to him, that are doubting him, that are oppressing him. He says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Upon us. Lord, let me be a light that I can shine to these men. Father, work in me that they might be strengthened. You know, having a right perspective, he not only seeks the work that God has to do on the situation, but he seeks the work that God has to do in and through him amidst the situation. Right? Think about the testimony of those who have trusted God in great struggles and how their trusting God is an example to us of how we should trust God. Even in this whole situation, even when he has good reason to fear for his life and he finds himself living not in a palace but in a cave, he's still concerned about others. That is how you know God's perspective on the whole thing. How often in times of trouble are we only concerned about us? We can't see farther past this. How much ministry do we miss? How many opportunities to be used by God do we let pass by? Because we're worried about our problems and what I'm going through. God, fix this thing for me. And once all my stuff's figured out, then maybe I can go back and do something for you. Man, that's not what we see here. When we respond to God, when we seek relief, don't be surprised if even amongst your own lemon-infested waters of life, you can quote that. Don't be surprised if even amongst those times that the Lord has ministry for you to do. Verse 7, you've put gladness in my heart more than in the season that grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Finalize. He rests. Again, this same evening, right? He's lived this entire day being pursued by Absalom's army, wondering what's going to happen. Within the next few days, he ends up sending his army out against Absalom's. But he's wondering, how should I command these men? What should I do? It's my life that they're after. He wakes up in the morning. He seeks the Lord, reminds himself of his position, remembers God's faithfulness. He makes a plan. He goes forward. He lives throughout that day. Takes one step closer to whatever the Lord has next. But then that same evening, just that same evening, 12, 14, 16 hours later, he's right back there at the Lord's feet, saying the same thing, Lord, the same things that were weighing on me this morning weigh on me now. And you got me through the day, but here I am empty. Father, I need to be comforted. I need to be filled. I need peace before I can even do anything, right? How many of us, we go home, we're tired, we're worn out, I just want to go to bed. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Let's just fast forward until then. What great relief. Man, I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine that peace of knowing that an army's out to get me, that my very son, a son whose death he would weep over, right? It's not like David was over it. Oh, he loved his son. He asked them not to kill his son. When it happened anyway, he wept. But yet he has the peace after seeking relief from the Lord to lay down in a cave with people coming after his life. And hopefully no one is trying to kill any one of you this week or next week. But pain's relative, right? Stress is relative. It seems that no matter what I've gone through, the Lord always takes me to the limit. It's not like, oh man, I remember when the Lord just gave me the biggest trial in 2007. Since then, nothing's really compared to that. I think that was pretty much the max. No. So man, the Lord pushed me to my limit in 2007, and by His grace, I made it out. And then the funniest thing happened. You know, He pushed me to my limit in 2008. And again in 2009, 2010 was a good year. Oh, but once we get, you know. Our problems might be different and unique, but the reality is no matter what they are, they bring us to our breaking point, right? They bring us to the point where we no longer want to rely on ourselves. They're wonderful in the sense that if it weren't for the problems that I face, I don't know that I would have the strength and the resolve to trust in God. I thank God for my problems all the time. There's a lot of times I don't. But when I'm in the right mindset, I can look back and say, Lord, thank you for this broken world. Because this broken world was unsatisfying and painful enough that it showed me your goodness. I went to an empty watering hole. I sought to be filled. Right? I was trying to buy what the world couldn't sell me. But Lord, you were always there. You were always there. So as we close this evening, David did a lot of things right. And he had some conspicuous failures too. So we should be encouraged. It doesn't take a great, anointed, powerful king of Israel to be able to experience this kind of relief. Right? He was a sinful, adulterous murderer. I think we're probably somewhere in the middle, you know, on an average day. In the spectrum between adulterous murderer and mighty king, I'm in this range. All right, great, you qualify. The Lord's table is open to us. We can seek Him, we can be honest in our situation and how we feel. It's really just about opening yourself up and allowing God to speak into all the bits that you're sure that He doesn't care about, because there isn't a bit that He doesn't care about. Every thought that you have is a thought of His beloved child that He wants to speak into. He wants to transform that thought. He wants to transform that piece of your heart. He wants to take that area of trouble in your life, and He wants to be that little miracle berry. So when life gives you lemons and you seek the Lord and you can walk around and people just be shaking their head at you like, look at how they're eating a lemon like it's an apple. And that's a testimony to the greatness of our God and the ministry that He has for us. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that that's the reality. Father, I pray that none of us doubt that that is possible this evening. Lord, all things are possible in Christ. But Lord, that doesn't make it easy. Whatever varying degrees of problems are in this room, Lord, the small ones, the great ones. Father, you want to be the God of all those. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would convict us in those moments. Father, that we would pursue you, not just when things are good, but Lord, when the absence of goodness is so apparent that we would go running towards the only source of good that we know, and that is you, Father. And we thank you that you've revealed that to us. Lord, we thank you that your Son's blood paved our way to that goodness. Father, we desire to live in that place. And God, we ask for your comfort. We ask for your peace. We ask for your relief in all these situations. And God, we ask for your grace when we get it wrong. We ask for your forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you've promised us all these things. Amen.